All right, we are in the book of Job, so you can turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 36. We have been doing a study in the book of Job for the past several months, and we are at the point now where Elihu, who is not one of the three friends that came originally, but a fourth younger man who has been listening in to the conversations throughout the book of Job, between the three friends and between Job, and he's listening in, and now everything is quiet. Nobody else has anything else to say, and now Elihu steps up and he says, I have some things to speak. And he gives a series of four speeches, and chapter 36 is the beginning of the last and final speech that Elihu will give. I love background, I love history, I love setting. So I want to remind you of the setting. I believe that this is most likely taking place outside. I believe that this conversation probably took place in one sitting. That is the conversation from the whole time through the book of Job, which is three friends and Job, and Elihu sitting on the outskirts has heard what was going on. Now he comes and enters the circle, and he is addressing both Job and the three friends together. Now, another very important part of the context is Job and what's going on in Job's life right now. Job, who at the very beginning of the book, he was extremely wealthy, and he was regarded as righteous by both God and man. A righteous, godly man. He was very, very wealthy, had an estate, large family, but all of those things have been taken from him. Part of a conversation that took place between God and Satan, just something that Job was not aware of, placed Job in Satan's clutches, where Satan was allowed to do work in Job's life for the whole purpose of trying to convince Job to curse God. Now, that does not happen. Instead, what we have is an incredible book of the Bible that teaches us about suffering and the importance of knowing God and looking for God in the midst of that suffering. It's so clear and abundant throughout this book. Well, we're in chapter 36, and so I ask that you follow along as I read. I'm going to read the whole chapter. The reason I do this is because I want you to get the flow of a conversation. Because this is a man talking to another man. And I want you to kind of grasp his flow and what he's doing. He starts with an introduction. He's kind of apologetic. I have some more things to say, Job. Some more things to say. Please listen. Listen to what I have to say. And then you see how he talks about how God has a purpose for our afflictions, for our suffering. And you're going to see God described as mighty yet merciful. Mighty yet merciful. And then you're going to see a warning, a plea. Job, listen to these things. Pay attention to these things. This is important. And at the end of this chapter, and again, this is only part of the speech, but at the end of this chapter, we see Elihu begin to go on an incredible discussion about God and his greatness, and in doing so, he makes God so great and us very, very small. And I find that throughout the book of Job, and including the last chapters here, this is one of the most important things we need to understand when we're suffering and going through grief and difficulties and afflictions, is we got to keep looking for God and keep seeking to know him as great and allow that greatness and his might to overwhelm us. Because yet, he is God, isn't he? He's God. And like we learned in chapter 35, we learned that God is above all things. He is transcendent. But yet, he's very, very near. All right, chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded, and he said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but gives right to the poor. He withdraws not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be held in cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they've exceeded. He opens also their ear to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivers the poor in his affliction. He opens their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed you out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on you, because there is wrath. Beware lest it take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver you. Will he esteem your riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalts by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has enjoined him in his way? Who can say thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it from afar off. Verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covers the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people. He gives meat in abundance. With clouds he covers the light, and commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes betwixt. The noise thereof shows concerning it, and the cattle also concerning the vapor. That's the first half of this speech. I trust you get caught up as Elihu is not only warning Job, but he is also directing Job, and he's directing us. To whom? To God. And we've seen that through Elihu's speeches. Why do we focus on Elihu's speeches? Well, just a reminder, God, in the end of this book, rebukes the three friends. And he also has a rebuke for Job. But we don't see anything said about Elihu. And in my mind, it seems as if Elihu is a fitting introduction for the next character on the scene. And who's that? God. God. Chapter 36, the introduction, verses 1 through 4. Again, what you see there is Elihu. He says, I have more to say. He speaks as if he has information or knowledge directly from God. And I don't know if this man was considered a prophet or whatever. There's nothing really said about who he was, but he does claim to have a word from the Lord here. When we read this, we may think that he seems a little bit overconfident, and I can see and understand your temptation or our temptation to think that. But I do believe that he is just very confident in what he has to say. Now, in verse 5, we see the word behold, and you see that word behold several times, I believe four times in this passage, and I believe that's an important word to pay attention to. As you go down through the text, and you see that word behold, that is a word calling our attention, calling the reader, calling those that are listening to their attention to these points. And I do believe that they provide a very fitting way for us to understand this passage. Behold, in verse 5, we see God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Now, why is this important? Why is Elihu rehearsing this again? I say rehearsing because he has already said in chapter 32 and 33 that God is great. He's greater than man. In chapter 34, he says that God is always right. In chapter 35, God is transcendent and yet very near. And why are we saying this again? Because I believe this is what's so very important for us. We've got to keep our focus on God and his greatness in the midst of our suffering and our affliction. Job needs to understand here, because when you read all of his speeches throughout the book, you understand his despair, his hopelessness, his anger with God. And Elihu here is reminding him, God is mighty, but yet merciful. God is that mighty and great one, but yet he is so merciful that he cares tenderly about you and me, about the individual. He's mighty in strength and wisdom. I mean, Elihu is seeking to build up our understanding of God. And again, remember, Job is the afflicted one. He is in the depths of despair, of suffering. He has lost all of his children. He has lost his wife to bitterness. His entire estate is gone, and his health is declining. God is mighty, Job, and he doesn't despise any. He is mighty in strength, and he's mighty in wisdom. Why is that important? Because God's always right. He knows what to do, when to do it. He preserves not the life of the wicked. That was one of Job's claims, that it seems as if God cared more about the wicked than he did about the righteous. Well, God's not about just promoting the wickedness. He doesn't do that. And we cannot make that judgment. And so often we're tempted to look at the people that are godless in our society and say, well, why are they prospering so well? And that should not be our gaze. We should not think that God is helping them to live in their wickedness. But God gives right to the poor. God is just, and he cares about the poor. That word poor could also be translated the humble or the afflicted. And that's important because we're not necessarily talking about poor in the ways of money here. We're talking about somebody like that is humbled and afflicted. They feel like they don't have much to offer. They have been put low. In verse 7, it talks about what God does with the righteous. He doesn't withdraw his eyes from them, but actually he exalts them. Even with kings, it says, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. Now, verse 8, I believe this is talking about the righteous. And it says, and if they, the righteous, be bound in fetters and held in cords of affliction. And so here we're going to get a picture of what God does with the righteous. If the righteous are found to be in bondage or in affliction and they feel like they're in bondage, then verse 9, it says that God shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. That word "they have exceeded" could be translated showing themselves mighty. And so it goes well with that idea of humble and now showing yourself mighty. And what we're seeing here is that there are times when we as righteous people will exalt ourselves as mighty in the face of God. And I think as we go through the book of Job, what we see is Job, yes, he was a righteous man, but he's dealt with all of these afflictions, and it's not fair from his perspective. And so he blames God, thinking that his idea is better than God's. What is he doing? He's exalting himself up, showing himself to be mighty. Now, as we see here, we see that if they be bound in fetters and held in cords of affliction, he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He brings to light the things that need to change in their lives. You know, as I was studying this, and I got to tell you, this is a passage that I wrestled with. There are so many different ways of understanding and translating this Hebrew, and I don't claim to be a scholar in Hebrew at all. But one thing that I am understanding and that's coming clear to me as I read this and as I meditated on this is God is incredibly mighty. He is incredibly merciful, so merciful that that he will at times use affliction in our lives to help shape our attitudes. I mean, and it's not necessarily maybe because in Job's case, he didn't, that we know of sin. He didn't go out and commit immorality or do something that, and God said, "Ha, I'm going to punish you." No, he didn't do that. But what we're seeing here is that God in his infinite wisdom looked forward in time and knew that that he would have to address some things in Job's life. And what we're seeing come up through the suffering is we're seeing a proud heart in Job. And we're seeing him rise up with his expectations for God, demanding that God meet them. God is merciful in that he will take of times of affliction and display to us areas where we need to change our attitudes. One commentator put it this way: Job should not think of his calamities as proof that he was essentially ungodly. That was the view of the three friends. Or as evidence that God had forsaken him. That was what Job thought. Instead, he should see his afflictions as a means of helping him become humble before God. That is a powerful, powerful lesson. And one that we need to take to heart. Because so often we can look at the afflictions and we can look at the struggles and the difficulties in life as the enemy. And indeed, you feel that way. And God's not discounting your feelings. But here's the truth. Realize that God is allowing those things in your life, in my life, to help us become humble before him. To help us what? To be more like our Christ, our Savior, and our Lord. Well, we see in verse 10, he opens also the ear to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity. These are things that are happening in Job's life. He's opening his ears to the discipline and correction. And indeed, what's the proverb says, Hebrews says, the Lord loveth those he corrects, right? Well, we say that, but boy, when it comes around, it's hard, doesn't it? Hard. He commands that they return from iniquity, that they repent. In verse 11, notice these conditional statements here. If they obey and serve him, if they obey, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Now, when I read that, I was like, whoa, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I don't know about you, but maybe you should be a little uncomfortable with that. But there's a thing in our culture today, a trend in our culture that says that the prosperity and the pleasures are the things that you go for and that you shoot for. And that's not what's being taught here, but I want to make sure you don't run away with that thought. Because that's not what the Bible is teaching, that prosperity should be the focus of our lives. But rather, what is said here is that you are blessed, that you will spend your days in goodness, and that you're in your years in pleasantness. And we know this to be true. We know that there are times when God allows his people that do love him, that are repentant, that are seeking to please him, to live in the midst of an affliction or a trial for the rest of their days. right? Maybe we know someone personally like that. So what is being said here? These folks are blessed, I believe, with a goodness and pleasantness of heart and attitude of life. And it's not necessarily physical, not necessarily financial, although those certainly could happen. What came to mind as I was thinking about this is the people of Israel. And remember, their understanding was that, and if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, there is the idea of blessing and cursing. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be what? Cursed. And we see that here. And remember, the book of Job was one of the earliest books written in the Bible, and so their understanding of God and His work is not what we have today. It would have been much more limited as far as the writings would have been concerned. Well, if they obey, they're blessed. If they disobey, they will be cursed. They will perish by the sword. They will be passed through by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Now, verse 13, I believe, talks about those that obey not and calls them hypocrites. The godless is another way to say that term. Those that are without God, godless in heart. What happens? What goes on in those people's lives? Well, they heap up wrath. Their lives build up anger. They cry not when He binds them. When God allows difficulties and things into their lives, they don't cry out to God for help. Indeed, they cry out in bitterness and anger. They die in their youth, verse 14, and their life is among the unclean. But verse 15 says, He delivers the poor in his affliction, and He opens their ears in oppression. What does it say? Affliction and oppression can be one way that God works in your life to get your attention, to get my attention. And you know, it might not be necessarily that you have sinned, but it could be that you have something He needs to chip off. He needs to sharpen about you. And in the life of Job, he has risen up with a heart of pride, a self-centeredness of pride. And we're going to see how God chips away at that when God finally speaks. And so Elihu, again, preparing Job for the appearance of God. Well, in verse 16 now, we see the incredible mercy of God. Even so, would He, God, have removed you out of the strait? And that word strait it's made up of two words, mouth and small or narrow. And so what we're seeing here is that God would He have removed you out of the narrow place into a broad place where there is no straitness or distress, and that which should be set on your table should be full of fatness. But, Job, notice the change in pronouns here, but Job, you have fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on you. In other words, Job has been consumed by God and His quote-unquote lack of righteousness and fairness in his life. He's looking at the wicked and seeing how they prosper, and he looks at his own life and sees it all in despair and shambles. Because there is wrath, here's the warning. Beware lest He take you away with His stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver you. Job, do not be carried away by your anger and become lost in your anger with God over something that is not true. God is God. He is above all. He is always right. Allow God to be God and do not be consumed by your anger. Does He esteem your riches, verse 19, or gold? No, not at all. Not even the forces of your strength. Those things mean nothing to God. Well, don't desire the night, verse 20. when people are cut off in their place. And that was certainly Job's longing. He wanted to be dead. He just wanted to be gone. Verse 21, take heed, do not regard iniquity, for this you have chosen rather than affliction. What is he saying, Job? You've chosen to think wrongly instead of allowing your heart to be humbled before God. That's a danger when we encounter suffering and difficulty. We allow our heart to become angry and bitter instead of humble before Him. Behold, there's our word again, behold. We see now a switch in focus from God is in His might and His mercy to God in His incredible greatness. Look at behold, verse 22, God exalts by His power. Who teaches Him? Who teaches like Him? Who has enjoined Him in His way? Who can say, you've wrought iniquity? Remember that you magnify His work, which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Again, look at God. Look at His might and look at His incredible power. The remaining verses, we see the greatness of God described in terms of weather. And this is a fascinating. You see evaporation in here. You see precipitation. You see this whole cycle of the water. Remember learning that in school, that the cycle of water. You see it described right here in the Word of God. He makes, verse 27, He makes small the drops of water. What's that? He takes the water and evaporates it. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Can we understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of His tabernacle? I believe they're outside. And that's what's fascinating, is I believe Elihu is now at the end of his, as he's closing his speech, and you're going to see this in chapter 37. I'm really excited to get there, because it is an incredible display of God's majesty, and it's through the eyes of looking at the sky and looking at weather. It's fascinating. So I hope you're 3 weeks. You have to wait 3 weeks to hear this. All right, but again, what's the point? God is great, and we don't know. We know Him not. He says, we don't comprehend everything about Him. He's infinite. He's mighty. But what has been very clear is His mercy. His mercy. The offer to take Job and remove him from the narrow to the broad place. The call for repentance. The call for humility. It is such a precious thing to know God as mighty and great, but yet merciful and loving. And listen, that's what we need to hear, especially when we're going through affliction and suffering and difficulty. That's what you as a counselor, a loving friend, need to be careful to share with those that are suffering. We serve a mighty God, and we don't understand everything about Him. Just look at the clouds and think about the water and its system. Do you understand how all that works? Who put it all together? God did. But know this, dear friend, that God cares about you, and He cares about even your attitude before Him, to the point that sometimes in our lives, afflictions are allowed to humble us before God. And you might say, I'm humbled! Well, again, I don't know the answers except for this. God is God, and I don't know all of His ways, and neither do you. But one thing I know is we can trust Him, because He's always right. And dear church, loved ones, I trust that you trust your God. He is always right. The Apostle Paul had to deal with this, as he had a thorn in his flesh, didn't he? And it was there to humble him. It was there to remind him of that he was just a mere man, even though he had seen a mighty thing in his vision. And what it all come down to, it came down to understanding the grace of God. Understanding God and his grace. And he could trust God to help him through the remaining portion of his ministry. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as a church to trust you. Help us as individuals and believers to, Lord, help us to understand how mighty and great you are. And I thank you for passages such as these that kind of spell out your workings and dealings with man. Thank you for having a purpose in all of these things. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts as we fellowship together over the Lord's table. Lord, this is something you've given to us. You've commanded us to remember and to participate in. Lord, I ask that you once again would overwhelm us with the gravity of the sacrifice of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.